We are continuing our study on this very significant, important part of our scripture called the Book of Revelation. I'm sure that you've been doing your assignments by reading the Bible itself, right? For those of you who are watching also online, I hope that you are also doing that as well, because I'm only giving you some of the more like an overview of this, because the entire book of Revelation requires so much study, so much reflection and discernment. We also have to cross references with other part of the scriptures, and also to bring into it the perspective of those biblical scholars like David Jeremiah, Charles Stanley, John MacArthur, and any other who are really expert on this field. And I have to be, and I think I've been honest with you that this is a learning experience for myself. This is the first time I have done a sermon series on Revelation. So we're not going to read the chapters 6 and 7. This is a pretty much big chunk of text that we're studying. What I would like for you to do today is to make sure you have your Bible with you. We're going to cover some of that this morning. And we are now entering into this very significant stage in the book of Revelation itself. I want to give you a little overview first before we actually dive in on 6 and 7 chapters. A little overview of what we have studied so far. As you all know, we covered from chapter 1 to 3 the authorship. We all know it was John the Apostle, who was the beloved, who wrote the book of Revelation. We all know that it was written in Patmos. It was revealed by God through Jesus Christ, passed on to the angels, and angels delivered it from John's. And actually, John wrote this while he was in Patmos. And of course, he said this and wrote it down. He shared this to the 7 churches as well. And now we have seen in chapter 4, we have seen how God is worthy, the one who sits on the throne of the universe. And we realize and learn from chapter 4 that he's in charge of all, the Almighty, the Holy, and the Just God. And then last Sunday, chapter 5, we were introduced to the slain lamb that is deemed worthy to open the scroll, because he died for the sins of humanity. And of course, the Lamb was Jesus Christ himself. And so both God and Jesus are worthy of our praise and adoration and have the power and right to judge the world. So we now come in on Revelation chapter 6 and 7. This is now the unveiling on the chapter 6, the unveiling of the 6 seals, marking the onset of the divine judgment. There's a lot of heavy words here. Most of these are symbolic representation. You know, there is image here of 4 horsemen, the cries of the martyrs, the cosmic disturbances. But think about this for a second, church. Revelation 6 here emphasizes on God's sovereignty and justice as he began to execute his plan. And Revelation 7 is in contrast with Revelation 6, because Revelation 7 provides a moment of mercy, redemption, and grace in the midst of judgment. And we're going to hear about the sealing of 144,000 from the tribes of Israel, the appearance of the great multitude from all nations worshiping God's throne. In other words, the 2 chapters that we are about to cover this morning reveal to us the severity of God's judgment on the one hand, and also the depths of God's redemptive grace on the other hand. Let us pray. Holy God, it is only by your Holy Spirit that we're able to hear what you want us to say, what you want us to hear. May we depend upon your Spirit, O God. May we trust you, Lord. May we be receptive to the message that you want us to understand today, so that we can apply what we have learned from your scripture in our everyday lives. And I pray, oh God, that your word, that my words be worthy in your sight, and hide me behind your cross so that I can render your word faithfully. For it is in your name we pray. Amen. Before I dive in on Revelation 6 and 7, I want us to be clear that the book of Revelation covers about three stages of judgments. We are coming in on the first stage, or what we call the first wave. We call it the sealed judgments. And they unfold as the Lamb breaks the seals of the scroll. And in each seal that is broken, unleashes a barrage of God's judgment against an evil and Christ-rejecting world. Then on chapter 8, the one that we're going to cover 2 weeks from now, we're going to cover another round of another judgment from the Revelation. It's called the trumpet judgment. And finally, the bowl judgment will come in later on chapter 16 as the final of the three judgments. And each of this judgment is worse than the other. They are going to be taking place to complete the work of Christ during the Great Tribulation. I also want to make clear before I jump in on 6 and 7 as to why is God wanting us to know that He is a just God? What's really the purpose of the judgment? The very purpose of God's judgment is to bring people to repentance. The purpose of this judgment is redemptive. God's desire for us not to harm us, but to save us. And so the purpose of judgment is redemptive and not punitive. God's desire for us to come back, just like the prodigal son, the wayward son who came back to the father. His goal is to reach out to us, not a form of retribution, but a form of reconciliation. And the other purpose of judgment is to establish the justice of God, because we will all stand before the judgment of the throne of God, all of us, to give an account of our lives. The Bible says in Hebrews 9:27, man is destined to die once, and after that to face judgment. In other words, the judgment in the book of Revelation are important plan of God's plan to overcome the evil of this world and to bring about the goodness and faithfulness of God. Amen? So I hope that will be clear as to why judgments are there, and why God's judgments are there for us. So we come in on Revelation chapter 6. Open your Bible now on Revelation chapter 6. What do we see there? We see the opening of the six of the seven seals. Okay? This is a pretty heavy duty. We get pretty heavy here with symbolism. So I'm going to be wearing the hat of a teacher now, and not more like a preacher, but more like a teacher. So the first seal reveals to us a rider on a white horse, representing a figure of conquest often identified as an antichrist. We heard this word antichrist before, I'm sure, in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 24, who warns us of a false Christ who will deceive many in the last days. There are words like bow without arrows in that particular section of first seal, suggesting the conquest will be done through diplomacy rather than through war. This antichrist is sort of like deceptive in terms of his rise to power. Words like conquering and to conquer indicates an ongoing mission of global domination, leading to a widespread deception. So that was the first seal that will be opened. And followed by the second seal, and we hear now the red horse coming in there on the second seal that symbolizes war and bloodshed. peace taken from earth. There will be brief false peace established by the first rider, but first rider will be shattered, resulting in widespread violence. We can cross-reference that from Jeremiah chapter 25. And in Jeremiah 25, it depicts some kind of an image of God's wrath bringing destruction among all nations that somehow connects us to this unsealing of that number two seal. The third seal represents famine and economic disparity, natural consequences of war unleashed by the second seal. We found ourselves now with a black horse on seal number three, if you notice it, that symbolizes, again, all this chapter six is very rich in symbolism. The black horse, it symbolizes mourning and scarcity. There's a lot of famine, suffering and hunger. It evokes what Lamentations chapter four says about this description of the suffering as a result of rationing of the food. If you all remember, maybe for those of you experienced that, or maybe our grandparents have experienced that in World War II, there are rationing of the food, there's scarcity of the food. And I think we experienced some of that during pandemic as well, right? So the third seal represents those economic scarcity. Scales in his hand, our words there representing rationing and economic control due to severe food shortages. And then fourth seal is the pale horse, representing the widespread death and destruction. And this was prophesied by the prophet Ezekiel in chapter 14, who identified four severe judgments: sword, famine, fatigue, plague, and wild beast. So there's this kind of a duality that is being emphasized here in the fourth seal about the comprehensiveness of judgment, both in terms of claiming the body and claiming the soul. And if you notice there on the seal number four, there is a very descriptive expression there that authority over a fourth of the earth. This judgment affects a quarter of the world's population, marking the unprecedented scale of destruction. I know it's so hard to kind of capture that. Say, is this really going to happen? But this is our words that are being passed on by God through Jesus Christ, again, through the angels, and now to the Apostle John. And that's how descriptive he's saying this. And this was a question that was asked at the awakenings this morning. Pastor, is this really, why is it very descriptive? It's because I believe God wants us to know all of this now. Because he has a message for us, which we're going to hear later on as to how we can apply all of this. But Matthew 24:7 highlights famines and pestilences and earthquakes during the tribulation, till it's been referenced back in the Gospel of Matthew. And we have a brief reprieve on the fifth seal. A little break from all this destruction. Come now the fifth seal, which is the cry of the martyrs. This is where we're going to see and how John is explaining this to us, that there will be believers that will be martyred because of their faithfulness to God. Can you imagine that even in the midst of judgment, there are people who are still sharing the gospel of Christ around the world? And is that what's happening today? We see a lot of faithful missionaries that are going from all over the world to share the message of the good news of Christ. And the Bible says, souls of those who have been slain. So these are believers martyred for their faithfulness to the word of God and their testimony. And we can cross-reference that from Matthew chapter 24, verse 9. The fifth seal focuses on the faithfulness of those who are standing on the word of God. And the sixth seal covering verses 12 to 17 of chapter 6, we're still on chapter 6, triggers a series of unprecedented natural disasters. It's like you're watching here a Hollywood movie. Have you all seen that apocalypse movie? Like 2000 or all these kind of things. Great earthquake, as how it's been described here by John. The sun turning what? Black as sackcloth and moon like blood. Stars fell to the earth. Sky redded like a scroll. And every mountain and island moved, foretelling the cosmic upheaval. And these are prophesied also by the book of Joel, the book of Isaiah, and the book of Haggai. So let's pause here for a while. We've seen here the enormous intensity of the destruction just on the first wave of this judgment. We still have two more judgments in the book of Revelation. And come to think of it, why do we have to learn all of that? And I invite you just to pause and to reflect. What can we learn from that? Well, we have to remind ourselves this morning of the inevitability of God's judgment. Whether we like it or not, it's coming. That leads us to Revelation chapter 7. The Revelation 7 is much different from Revelation 6 because here in Revelation 7, God demonstrates a sense of mercy and redemptive grace even in the midst of judgment. We find ourselves now being introduced to the ceiling of 144,000 and the great multitude. Those are the two groups that are mentioned here. In verse 4, the Bible mentioned here about the 144,000 Jews. They were all tribes of the children of Israel. And they will be given this enormous task of proclaiming the gospel during this time of tribulation. These are literally Jewish believers chosen to proclaim the gospel. So the sharing in the gospel of Christ does not stop even in the midst of God's judgment. So that's one thing is clear. The goal continue on to lead people to witness for Christ and to reach out to many as much as we can. And that's the reason why there is another set of people that were described there in chapter 7. And that's worthy. You notice in verse 9, what is verse 9 says? A great multitude. These are people from all nations, from all different tribes, people from all different tongues that were mentioned there in verse 9. And perhaps you and I could ask this question, why is it that there were multitudes of people there? And biblical scholars attest to the fact that those are the results of the witnesses that were done by the 144,000 Jews who try to reach out people for Christ. So the multitude from every nation reflects the universal scope of salvation. That God's desire is to redeem God's people from every tribe, from every tongue, from every nation, so that we can all be one people united by faith through the Lamb that was slain. So what lessons can we learn on Revelation 6 and 7 this morning that we can apply as we engage ourselves in our everyday lives? I know this is non-exhaustive, but I'd like to offer you a couple of lessons that I believe will be a great lessons for us to learn. First, as I've said, the seal reminds us, all the six seals reminds us of the inevitability of God's judgment. Maybe, perhaps we see already some glimpse of that today in our lives as we deal with climate change, as we deal with all the rumors of war, all economic challenges that we're facing across this nation and around the world. It also, Revelation 6 and 7 gives us the urgency of repentance. that there is always an urgency to ask, Lord, we have messed up. We have failed you. We want to turn around. And every step of the way, we've seen God's reaching out, even in the midst of judgment, reaching out to people here in Revelation 6 and 7. There's also hope for believers. For those in Christ, there is comfort in knowing that God is sovereign, that God is a God of justice, and justice will prevail. The sixth seal underscores the need to proclaim the gospel as the day of God's judgment approaches. And also we can learn here that God is merciful and he offers comfort. I love the way the chapter 7 closes here. If you want to go back again to the last part of the chapter 7, it captures the wonderful, tender promise of God when he said these words, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. I said that was amazing. This intimate act of comfort from God assures us of his deep compassion and care. Even though a lot of people stray away from God's word, even though we have failed him many times, his compassion and care are always there. And finally, there is certainty of salvation. In every step of the way, there is certainty of salvation for those who trust in Christ. And we can see it in chapter 7, the multitude of people that were present there before the throne is a testament on the fulfillment of God's promises. And that is the same promise he gives to us today. There is always certainty of salvation. So I hope and pray that as we continue on to learn from Revelation, that it will inspire you to live with purpose, with meaning, with passion, sharing the hope of salvation in a world that is so in need of him. I'm going to close this by just sharing to you the importance of offering Christ to others. When John Wesley sent out the early missionaries from England to Americas, I think it was Thomas Cook and Francis Asbury, he said this very important phrase that I always remembered, offer them Christ. Offer them Christ. That led the way for the birthing of Methodism in multitudes here in the frontier of the early years of the American history. I believe now more than ever, we are called to offer Christ, because whether we like it or not, God's judgment is coming. And my prayer is that we will be always have the burden to offer Christ in whatever ways we can, at all times, in all people. Would you pray with me? Lord, this word that we just heard is not easy for us to digest. It's full of graphic description of the end of times. It seems so hard to realize that the very beautiful place that you have given to us will someday be going through such painful birth pains and destruction. But again, these are words not to give us fear, but rather to challenge us, to call us into a rude awakening of the urgency of repentance, an urgency of witnessing people for Christ, the inevitability of God's judgment will always be there. And we're going to be asked whether we have faithfully finished the course of life. Help us, O God, to learn from your word today. And may we always, always fix our eyes on the one who was slain, the one who is the Lamb, Jesus the Christ. And all the people of God said, amen.